We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again as we meditate upon another pressing section of the Word which you've given us. And pray that you open all of our hearts as only you can do it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him, and give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 25. In the final chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is going to give us numerous applications of the doctrine that He's taught us in the first 12 chapters. We're coming now to the conclusion of chapter 12. The final verse of the chapter is, "Our God is a consuming fire." And the Holy Spirit here in these final verses of chapter 12 is giving us a very serious and pressing warning. When the battle is the fiercest, the dangers are the greatest. And so he's giving the Hebrews, to whom this epistle was at first written, the most serious warning in the whole book. And the warning is for you and for me also, who are living in these final days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. The verse we're going to be looking at this morning is verse 25. It reads this way in the King James translation: "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." We have here a very serious warning. This shouldn't surprise us. This is not the first time the Holy Spirit has followed this tack in this book of Hebrews. Truth be told, some of the most serious warnings in Holy Writ are found in the book that we have had the privilege of studying for the past several years, and with good reason. The words that we're pondering this morning should be of special interest to us. We think of Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 47, and then go to 48. "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more." And who has been given more than you and I have been given? The opening words of this book that we're studying are these: "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son," or more accurately, he has spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And therefore, the very strong warning that the Hebrews were given, and that the Holy Spirit is given to you and to me. It is a solemn truth that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. We think of the words of our Lord in Luke 10, beginning at verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they would have a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. Capernaum was the place where we could say perhaps the Lord made his headquarters during his 3 years in the ministry. Probably no city had heard more sermons from the lips of the Son of God than Capernaum did, or seen more miracles. But they rejected, and they're going to be at the bottom of the pit. To whom much has been given, from him shall much be expected. Ponder the eight woes of Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And think of how advantageous they were, the position they were in. The scribes were the ones that copied Scripture. If anyone should have known Scripture, it should have been them. And the Pharisees counted themselves to be the most holy of all. They'll be at the bottom of the pit. To whom much has been given, shall much be desired. Hell is still hell, but some will be worse off in hell than others. And the warning that the Holy Spirit gives to the Hebrews through the apostles is basically this. If the people who heard the words of the prophets that they spoke, and the prophets, by the way, were sinful human beings. They had the treasure, but it was in earthen vessels. And when they rejected them, if they did not escape, how much more shall we not escape if we reject the words of Jesus Christ? The man in whom no sin was found, who basically spoke to us from heaven. To whom much has been given, shall him much shall be required. If the Hebrews turn back from Christ and reject him after all the advantages they had, they would find themselves in the very bottom of the fiery pit on Judgment Day. And the same truth applies to you and to me. Therefore, in love, the Holy Spirit gives us yet another strong warning. And this one, the strongest of all. Let's look at the warning the Holy Spirit gives us here in verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. The word see here is a very strong word. It is translated take heed in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any among you who have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This word see indicates a very, very serious warning. The truth of the matter is this, that the warning that's given here is aimed at your heart and mine. And God's elect take this warning, these warnings very, very seriously. There are two things in view here. The first thing is this. We look at it from God's side. And it is impossible that one of God's elect would be lost. God chose his elect from before the foundation of the world. And the promise is that they are kept by the power of God. But there is another way of looking at this, and that is from the human side. And from the human side, we realize this, that we have sinful bodies. And we daily sin very, very much. As hard as we try not to. We've got secret faults that we don't even know about. And we're living in a sinful world, and we have very powerful enemies. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, looking at it from the human side, we are in great danger. And we need every warning that the Holy Spirit gives us. See that ye refuse not. The word refuse here means to lower the value of something, to excuse it, or finally even then to reject it. Now, these warnings that the Holy Spirit gives us and the way we're supposed to be living as children of God, we are not doing this because we're under the law. We're doing it out of love toward God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Well, why do we do that? We don't do it in order to be saved. We do it because we are saved. And the good works that flow from our faith are given to us also by God. And they're absolutely necessary. They are a sign that we are one of God's elect. And so the warning is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Another one of the lies. You know, Satan has spread two big lies in this world. And both of them are deadly poison. The first and the greatest lie that he spread is this, that as long as you live right, it doesn't make any difference how you believe. You do good works and God's going to see these nice good works that you've done at the last day and open the gates of paradise to you. That's the greatest lie that he's ever spread. The second greatest lie is this, that as long as you believe right, it doesn't make any difference how you live. And that's just as deadly poison as the first lie. God's elect are known by the good works that are produced in them by the Holy Spirit. But the good works are born. They're not tied on. A true, genuine faith always produces good works. You can't have the one without the other. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. This is a negative way of saying, hear him. Don't reject him. This exhortation goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. I will raise them up a prophet, capital P, from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. It was on top of the mount that Peter made a terrible suggestion. I'm in Matthew 17, opening verses. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter, although he hadn't been asked any question, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, while the words were actually coming from his mouth, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Forget about what Peter is saying. Listen to my beloved Son. Hear ye him. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Son of God said, He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. These words were spoken to the apostles. We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Over and over and over again, this truth is taught. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired every single word of this book. And that's why we look carefully at every single word of the book. Look at the word speaketh. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. That's the present tense. It's not the past tense. He didn't say, see that ye refuse not him that spoke. He said, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. You see, the Bible is God's word, and God is a living God, and the word of God is a living word. And the words that you and I are studying right now, even though they were written some 2,000 years ago, are still speaking to us today. And not in the past, it's in the present. So we're not supposed to refuse the one who is speaking to us. Question, how would we do that? How would we do that? And is it possible that we can be doing that without even knowing it? Deception. That's the key word in these last days. Deception. How could I refuse the one who is speaking to me? And the first way would be this. By neglecting or refusing to open Scripture, pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and study it every single day. That's refusing. If we don't do that, that is refusing to listen to the one that is speaking to us. Jesus Christ speaks to us through his word. And if you and I don't meditate upon it by day and by night, and if we're so busy that we don't sacrifice the time to do this, and if we don't want to do it, something's seriously wrong. It is characteristic of God's people that they love his word. And if I don't have a heart that has a love for the word of God, I'm in serious trouble. This warning is aimed at our own hearts. Another way would be by failing to attend the Sabbath day preaching if the word is being faithfully preached. God uses godly prophets and ministers to open up Scripture to us. And if we've got a godly prophet and we're not listening and we're not coming, that's refusing to hear him who's speaking to us. We can do it, we can refuse that by failing to obey the gospel and yield ourselves to the authority of Christ. It's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never the Savior and Lord. It's the Lord first, the Lord and Savior. And yes, the Bible does talk about obeying the gospel. Obey the gospel. That's what Scripture says. We can fail to listen to the word by forsaking the narrow way of his commandments and going back again to the world. You know, there are some so-called Christian people that when you look at their life, you can't see any difference between how they're living and how the heathen people are living. They have a knowledge of the faith, of the truth, but they don't believe it. You can know something in your head without it affecting your life at all. But if you believe it in your heart, it's going to affect your life every single day you live. And we can forsake this and not listen by abandoning the truth for error and false doctrine, which usually ends up in total apostasy. The Hebrew people to whom this epistle was first written were in very, very great danger of losing their faith and turning back. They were suffering greatly for it. The destruction of the temple was only 5 or 6 years away, but they didn't know that. They had to be faithful in the day they were living in, and many of them turned back. Let's take a little bit of a flashback here. Holy Spirit mentions they who escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth. Well, I believe this is a reference back to the Old Testament prophets. What they preached and taught was the word of God. There's no question about that. But they had the treasure in earthen vessels, and their lives a lot of times didn't measure up the way they should have either. They were sinners just like you and I are. And so God used them, Moses and the prophets, to give them the word. And in that sense, they were speaking on earth. They were earthly people. And the argument here is from the greater to the from the lesser to the greater. If these people didn't get away with not listening to human beings, how could we hope to get away with it if we refuse the one who's speaking from heaven, which is the Son of God, and he's giving us the words of the Heavenly Father? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We've got a greater advantage than they ever had. If they were punished for rejecting, what do you think was going to happen to us if we reject? That's the argument. Judaism, which was given by the children of Israel through Moses, was a religion of the earth, if you want to put it that way. All of the ceremonies, all of the sacrifices were only temporary things. They were things that God was using at that time to point. There were signs that pointed to the time, the fullness of time, when the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. And when that would happen, all these signs were taken away. You don't need a sign pointing to something if what the sign points to has already come. And that's the test that the Hebrew people were being given. Christianity is a revelation that has a heavenly calling, a heavenly citizenship. The woman asked Jesus, where should we worship? You say we should worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers say we should worship in this. Well, which one is it? Where do I go? And he said, the day is coming and now is when you're not going to have to go to Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. God is a spirit. And those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth. The old forms are passing away. We're in a new era now. Same truth, but in a different way. Son of God said, no man has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The blessed truth, as glorious as the contrast is between Judaism back at Mount Sinai and Christianity, equally solemn and terrible is the contrast between the punishment that is inflicted on those who refuse God's revelation under each system. Hebrews chapter 2, another warning. Have you noticed this throughout the book of Hebrews? How many times the Holy Spirit gives us warnings? And we can say, well, you know, we're sick of this. You warned us before. Yeah, I did. But by the fact that there are so many warnings, it amplifies the danger that we're in. And we better, you know, God doesn't just give us these things to fill up the page. We better pay close attention. Hebrews 2, opening verses, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have seen and heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now an argument from the lesser to the greater again. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? If Moses appeared to us and preached to us, that would be great. But it wouldn't be as great as if the Son of God did it in person. If an angel appeared and preached to us, that would be great. But it wouldn't be as good as if the Son of God appeared in person and preached to us. And that's the whole point. We have more blessings than any of the Old Testament saints had as far as that part is concerned. They had the same truth we've got, yes. But the Son of God appeared in these last days. And this is what we're dealing with. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 20, another warning. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Well, it was really God's law, but it came through Moses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall we be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Something that's holy belongs to God. To dress it, desecrate it, means to treat it as if it's a common thing. Treat the Bible as if it's just another book. There's millions of books in the world. The Bible is just one among many. No precious gems are found in it. We can let it sit on the shelf day after day after day after day, and there will be no consequences. That's not true. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's written for God's elect. And if we don't have a love for it, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? There is a common idea, and it's very, very widespread in our day, that God is much stricter in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament now that his Son has come and died for the sins of the world. That is not true. Moses wasn't the one that spoke the most threatening words when it came to hellfire. None of the Old Testament prophets spoke the most devastating words when it came to the final judgment that's coming upon those who refuse the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ who spoke of the place where there will be the wailing and weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It was Jesus Christ who most fully revealed what hell is really like and the wrath of God abiding on those who are there. You don't find that in the Old Testament. You find it in the Old Testament, but not to the degree that it is in the New Testament. The truth of the matter is this, that God is not more lenient in the New Testament now that his Son has died on the cross. It's just the opposite. The most terrifying words that were ever spoken on the face of this earth came from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. And they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Check it out. Yes, Israel had been brought out of Egyptian bondage. They saw the 10 plagues that God sent into the land of Egypt. And yes, they ate of the heavenly manna every single day that fell for 40 years. And yes, they drank of the water that was come from the smitten rock. That's all true. And yet we are told this. With many of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It was these people the apostle had already reminded the Hebrews of that God said, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." God was their official undertaker during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And this was because they refused him that spake unto them. Going all the way back to Mount Sinai, when Moses took the 10 commandments on the 2 tables of stone, and he came down from the mount, and he saw them worshiping the golden calf, he threw the tables of stone on the ground, and they smashed to pieces. And that was something that came through the angels and through Moses. How's it going to go with those who reject what the Son of God has said, coming from divine lips? At Sinai, the commandments were broken by Israel. At Kadesh Barnea, they listened to the 10 unbelieving spies that said, "We can't go in and take this land. There's giants in there. And then the walls of the city reach up into heaven. We're like grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. We can't do this." That's what they said. And it cost them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Most of them that died in that 40 years. Well, that all happened in the Old Testament. Now we come to the New Testament. How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? How little is this taught in these last dangerous days? We can talk about Leviathan, the beast in the sea. We can talk about Behemoth, the dinosaurs, but the most fierce animal is the lamb, the wrath of the lamb, and that'll be seen very, very quickly now. I'm going to close the sermon by giving a concrete example of what happens when a person loses what they've already had. Some of this you've already heard. Some who will be receiving CDs or might be listening over the internet, maybe have not. But we've got right here the most serious warning in all Scripture that the Holy Spirit is giving us. And to whom much has been given, much shall be expected. And the degrees of punishment in hell, that the ones who have had the most and turned away from it are going to be in the bottom of the pit. Hell is still hell, but there are degrees of punishment. We're going to look at a man who had more advantages than almost anybody else. He lived with Jesus almost daily for a period of 3 years. Probably heard every sermon that he gave, maybe even saw every miracle that he performed. He had much. He had been given much. But the higher you climb, the further down you fall if you slip off. Matthew 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. But while the morning was come and the sun had risen, there was one man who had darkness in his soul. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. This was not a godly repentance unto salvation, by the way. He was sorry that he got caught. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Judas went out and hanged himself. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. But there's more. There is more. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. First book that was written after the four Gospels in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts is the first generation of the Christian church. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now remember, these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit every bit as much as John 3:16 is. And the Holy Spirit says this, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling head down, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. This thing wasn't done in a secret corner. It wasn't done that way. Insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. And then the Holy Spirit says this, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. This description, terrifying, ugly description of the terrible death that Judas died, is a sign of, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. And the Holy Spirit records it for our warning. There is more. The psalm that was quoted by Peter in Acts is Psalm 109. And I know you've heard this before, but I'm going to end the sermon by reading it again. It is a serious, serious thing. Psalm 109, beginning at verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. The one who is talking is Jesus Christ, and the one to whom he is talking to is his Father. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They, notice the plural, they have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me with a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now he goes down to single out one person. This is the Son of God praying to his heavenly Father. And remember the very first occurrence of the word love back in Genesis 22. Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest. And the meaning of that is the Father loves the Son. So the Son is praying to the Father. And this is what the Son says. When he, Judas, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's what Peter quoted in Acts chapter 1. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. This is the Son praying to his Father. And let his children be continually vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, Father, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers not be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may be cut off from the memory of them from the earth. Father, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, Father, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. This is the wrath of the Lamb of God talking. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as a garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And Judas, who had been given so much, is going to be at the bottom of the pit. Because to whom much has been given, from him shall much be expected. And now to you and to me, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven.